And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Welcome, everybody, to another edition of The Awakening. Happy Thanksgiving to everyone. I know you're about to maybe travel and visit with family, or family's coming in to visit you. We're just going to have a nice Thanksgiving dinner. I'm always reminded at this time of year how important it is that we are a nation that honors God with Thanksgiving. We are not thanking the Native Americans, no disrespect meant to them. We're not thanking the earth. We're not thanking the sky. We're not thanking nature. We are thanking Almighty God and expressing our gratitude toward Him. And there is so much to be thankful for. I thank God for this network, American Family Radio. I thank God that it exists. I thank God that it ministers to so many millions around the country. Thank God that I have an opportunity to participate. And I thank God for all the people out there who love God, love our country, and are interested enough to want to listen to American Family Radio rather than all the other secular stuff that's out there that will certainly... It'll tickle the ears, it'll titillate the senses, but it will never feed the spirit. And thank God for an opportunity to be a part of a network that is feeding the spirit and giving people spiritual food and sustenance and inspiration and uplift and encouragement and strength. And I'm grateful to God to be a part of that, and grateful to God to live in a nation where we have the freedom to do this. And, you know, I never take this for granted, folks. I've never lived in a foreign country. And I guess it's just an impartation from the Lord that has given me this deep appreciation. And I know that those of you who are listening to me right now share it, of living in a land of liberty, living in a nation of freedom. Now, it's been a process as we have unfolded and unpacked the meaning of liberty, the meaning of freedom, because, of course, in past centuries, the centuries in which this country was born, nobody had any really well-developed understanding of what human liberty meant, what individual liberty meant. But America has pioneered the idea, and I think in doing so has really pleased Almighty God, who made us to be free. Thank God we live in a country where that freedom is possible. The last election we went through would not have been possible but for freedom, but for the liberty of the American people to go to the polls and express themselves in terms of who they prefer to lead them and to preside over their government to serve them. And that's an extraordinary thing. It really is. And we thank God for it. And I think part of thanking God for it is being good stewards of it. You know, if you're really grateful for something, you treat it with respect, right? You treat it with care. You treat it with stewardship principles that say, this matters to me, and it matters who gave it to me. You know, I have a Bible that my father, forgive me, let me not get too emotional about this, but a Bible that my father gave me. And he gave me that Bible when I was a teenager. And I took it with me when I got married and set up our own household. I had that Bible with me. And for those of you who have heard the story of my salvation, it was that Bible that my father gave me that I was reading when I got saved. Because when I decided I was going to read the Bible out of what I thought was mere intellectual interest, I didn't know the Holy Spirit was drawing me into a relationship with God through His Word. But when I started reading the Bible, that was the Bible I started reading. That was the only Bible I had. Now, my wife might have had a Bible laying around somewhere, but that was the only Bible I had. And it is a gigantic Bible, you know, a really big Bible, one of these big family heirloom Bibles. And I would lay that Bible out on the living room coffee table. And I'd come in sometimes late at night from the library or other places I had no business being. But that Bible would be sitting on that table open. And I would go in there and just sit there sometimes for an hour or two and read the Bible. Now, why in the world would I be so motivated to do that? I thought I was simply intellectually stimulated, but actually I was being spiritually drawn. I said all that to say that I am thankful to God that I live in a country where Bibles are everywhere, where you can have a Bible, but that's the Bible that my father gave me that I ultimately got saved on. And by the way, to not lose my point here, I don't want to go too far off on a rabbit trail. The point I was actually getting to is that Bible is not a few feet from where I am right now. And it has been rebound. It sits in a nice wooden case to protect it. I value it. Of course, it's the Word of God. I value that. It's not the Bible I'm reading every day. It is a family heirloom. But I'm protecting it. It's put away, so it's not moved around all over the place and jostled. And I'm being a steward of the gift that God gave me. Well, God gave us the United States of America, and it's up to us to be stewards of it. And I know that all of you listening to me right now know that, but sadly, we have too many of our fellow citizens that don't understand that. They don't see it that way. They don't see America as a gift. They're not grateful for it. In many ways, they hate it. They resent it. After the last election, there are several celebrities who moved away. I've said goodbye, good riddance, because if you really hate the country enough that you don't want to live here, we don't want you here. I mean, fine. Go. Listen, I want you to be happy. Go live somewhere where you can be grateful for where you live and the country you live in. I don't know what you're going to find better than the United States of America, but have at it. But what we ought to have in this country is a sense of gratitude for what God has done for us in giving us this great nation, the United States of America. With all of our human faults and foibles and the difficult circumstances under which our nation was established, the historic times during which our nation was established, somehow we have risen above all that hindered us. And there's always more challenges, of course, but we've just risen above them all and kept marching forward toward that more perfect union. And sadly, there are people in our country, like I said, who don't understand that. They're not grateful. And those are the people, frankly, who want to fundamentally transform the country and fundamentally undermine it and believe it's systemically this and systemically that and you know, all these negatives that they come up with. But you know, I don't need to repeat them because you know all the ridiculous things that they believe and that motivate them to be so destructive of themselves and of our country. But I am grateful, and I know you are too. I wanted to share a couple of historic readings with you today, and then talk a little bit about this unique blessing we have as citizens of the United States of America. George Washington's first proclamation was a Thanksgiving proclamation, which he issued on the 3rd of October, 1789, shortly after he was sworn in as president. And here is some of what he said. I'm not going to read you the entire proclamation, but here is some of what George Washington had to say. And I've often quoted this because to me it is emblematic of and symbolic of who we are as a nation. The father of our country, in his first proclamation, says these words: "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor." And then he goes on to talk about the Houses of Congress have requested that he issue a proclamation calling for a public day of thanksgiving. And he says, thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now listen to the President of the United States, the former President of the United States, saying, a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God. Wow. That is a powerful statement. And yet, it is a statement that today would, if a president were to say this, and you know, when I ran, my thought was, if I ever became president, I was going to read the words of George Washington, the words of Thomas Jefferson, the words of Patrick Henry, the words of John Adams, and then let them fight with our founding fathers. So this is not E.W. Jackson talking. This is the founding fathers talking. Were they wrong? Were they being unconstitutional? So then he assigns, of course, the Thursday, the 26th of November, which we still follow. There was a respite there, and it wasn't consistent. But eventually, of course, we adopted, I think it's the third or fourth Thursday. I forget exactly how we come to it, but the last Thursday, actually, the last Thursday in November as Thanksgiving Day. So he goes on to talk about all the reasons that we have to be grateful for this country. And he says, so this day is set aside to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation. So he's saying, we want to thank God, even before we became a country, for caring for us and protecting us before we became a country, before we became a nation. And then he goes on, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence, which we experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed. George Washington is saying, thank God for our Constitution. Really, it's a way of saying, thank God for the rule of law. And we can still be thankful today for the rule of law in this nation. And of course, he just goes on to talk about all the many ways in which God has blessed our nation and has blessed our government. And that we should be praying that this blessing that has been bestowed upon us will continue, that we will continue in the flow that God has placed us in. That's how our nation starts. That's the first Thanksgiving proclamation, if I'm not mistaken, the first official proclamation of the President of the United States. The first official proclamation requested of him by Congress. What a blessing to be in a country that's got that kind of foundation. And again, you know, I often wonder, do liberals, do leftists, do they know any of this? Do they know any of it? And if they know it, what is it? Do they just dismiss it and say, well, it just doesn't matter. It wasn't real. They don't believe in God. I don't know what their explanations would be. But I know that their behavior and their attitude toward the country seems to be either oblivious to or dismissive of this very rich and beautiful spiritual history of our country. As I've said before, when the Founding Fathers wrote the Declaration of Independence, they were not only laying down a political and legal marker, they were laying down a spiritual and cultural marker for the kind of nation we would be. And there are those who hate that and want to pull us away from that. And those of us like you and me who love that and want to preserve it. Because I am absolutely convinced that that foundation has been the key to our national success. Well, here's another one. Of course, this one is not from George Washington, but Abraham Lincoln. Another proclamation. This was not for Thanksgiving. This was for a time of fasting and prayer, primarily because of the tremendous pressure on him and on the nation in the Civil War. Now, of course, this was toward the end of the Civil War, and it was really wrapping up. But, well, actually, I take that back. I'm looking at the date now. No, this was in the middle of the Civil War. It wasn't wrapping up. It was two more years before it wrapped up. I thought this came toward the end. I guess I was confusing this with his second inaugural address, which was just before the end of the Civil War. But this is a proclamation then in the middle of the Civil War. But it's a proclamation, really, an admonishment about the importance of us being and remaining thankful. Here's what Abraham Lincoln said. Now notice this, very similar to George Washington's words. Whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all of history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. Well, that's very similar to George Washington's words, isn't it? It is a duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits. I mean, it's very, very similar. He goes on to say, inasmuch as we know that by His divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. And then he goes on to talk about, could it be that the Civil War is our just punishment for slavery? But then he confesses the blessings upon this nation. He says, we have been recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched us and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. Wow, that is a perfect diagnosis for the left today, and frankly, probably for many conservatives too, but definitely for the left today, because they have become too proud to pray to the God who made us. You know, when some tragedy happens, some national tragedy, and you and I say, well, we're our thoughts are with them, our prayers are going up in their behalf, they say, well, it's going to need more than thoughts and prayers. You know, very critical. And remember, oh my goodness, then the, I think, chairman of the Judiciary Committee, when, was it Matt? I think it was Matt Gaetz, if I'm not mistaken, who read on the floor of the House what God's will for gender. Might have been somebody else, but the chairman says, I'm paraphrasing, I don't remember it, his exact words off the top of my head, but he said to this effect, the floor of the House does not care what any God thinks. That's in effect what he said. And such remarks about what God thinks are not welcome. He was talking about God's order for mankind, God's order for gender, God's order for sexuality. He was reading what the scripture has to say. And he was rebuked for it. Too proud to pray to the God who made us. And Nancy Pelosi, remember Nancy Pelosi announcing that we're no longer going to allow the words dad, mom, father, mother, because they're too gender specific, to be used on the floor of the House? I mean, just ridiculous. And in rank rebellion against God's natural order and his moral order as well. And so the Abraham Lincoln goes on to say, it behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. And then he goes on to talk about praying that God will pardon our national sins and restore our divided country to its former happy condition of unity and peace. You know, that's a pretty good prayer today, because we have a very, very divided country today. And we really need unity and peace. Now, here is the thing that people just need to come to grips with. You and I, as Christians, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot unify with people just for the sake of unity. We can't unify them by compromising our sincerely held convictions based upon God's truth, because if we do that, we would be betraying God in order to satisfy people. And Paul said, if I would please men, I would not be the servant of God. Peter said to the scribes and Pharisees, whether we should obey you or God, you judged. But he said, but we're going to obey God. So there can't be unity on the basis of, oh, okay, in order to unify, I will leave the word of God aside and I will just come in agreement with you for whatever ungodly, abominable thing you want to propose so that we can have unity. That won't work. You know, when I was in Boston, some of you have heard me talk about this. There was a very prominent mosque in the city of Boston in Roxbury. In fact, it was the mosque that Louis Farrakhan was once the imam of this mosque. And they would be doing their little things in the community. And of course, then the Million Man March came up and all this. And I opposed everything they tried to do. Everything. Because here was my concern. Say, well, wait a minute. What if they were doing something good? My concern was this. They're convincing people through whatever little community stuff they do that you ought to follow Islam, and you ought to follow specifically Louis Farrakhan and the Nation of Islam and Elijah Muhammad, which is nothing but a demonic cult. And so I would oppose them every step of the way. You know what they used to say about me? They say, you know, then Reverend Jackson is not for unity in the community. And they were right. I wasn't for unity with them. In fact, folks, I don't think I have this in my archives, although stand by, because we've got a bunch of old videos of me on Politically Incorrect with Bill Maher and a number of other, you know, I was on Phil Donahue's program one time over busing. And we're going to share some of those with you. But on the day that Louis Farrakhan had that abomination of a million man march, they called it, and everybody's being told, get on the bus, get on the bus. I wouldn't get on the bus. I was instead doing Washington Journal, I think it's called, on C-SPAN. I think it's called Washington Journal. I was there, I don't know, a couple of hours that morning while they were assembling, taking questions about why I was not supporting the Million Man March. And I'll tell you, I got more hate mail for that stand that I took than for any other single issue I've ever stood on. And that mail came for weeks. How I was a traitor to the black community and I should have been down there and this was good for black men. And I told people then, I said, it'll come to nothing because Louis Farrakhan is a false prophet. I said, and I wouldn't follow Louis Farrakhan across the street, let alone down to Washington, D.C. Oh, what kind of black man are you? What's wrong? Well, we'll see where it leads. And in the very city that Louis Farrakhan lives in right now, what is it? It is the most violent city of black on black crime in the United States of America. What did the Million Man March accomplish? Not a blessed thing. The only thing it accomplished was putting Louis Farrakhan in the news. And I knew it was not going to accomplish anything. So all I'm saying is, I love my country and I want our country to be unified, but it's got to be unified around the right principles. You know, Jesus said, think not that I came to bring peace on earth, but a sword. I came to divide. A father against son, a mother against daughter, a father-in-law against son-in-law. He said, and a man's enemies shall be those of his own household. Why? Because you're either for him or against him. I can't straddle the fence and say, well, I'm with Jesus, but I'm also with Louis Farrakhan. I'm with Jesus, but I'm also with the SPCG movement, sexual perversion, child grooming movement. Those are my letters for it, SPCG. No, I can't say, well, I'm with Jesus, but I'm also with the baby killers who create these factories around the country for the purpose of slaughtering innocent young unborn babies. No. So if the unity is supposed to be built around us somehow finding a way to come in agreement with them, that's not going to happen. But they can come our way, and they are welcome. I welcome any abortionist to repent of that sin and turn your heart toward Jesus Christ. And we will embrace you. I welcome any homosexual, any gender confused individual to repent of that and turn their hearts toward Jesus Christ. And we will embrace you. We will welcome you. I mean, so for that matter, any thief, any prostitute, any liar, any criminal who turns their life to Jesus Christ, gives themselves, people like to say, give a heart to Jesus, and nothing wrong with that, but I like to say, give yourself to him, spirit, soul, and body, heart, mind, soul, body, everything, because you have to give him, surrender to him your entire being. And anybody who does that, I don't care how bad they've been, I don't care what they've done, if they do that in sincerity of heart, God will save them, and if God will save you, I embrace you as my brother or my sister in Christ, and therein lies the basis of unity. But I can't unify with somebody who says, oh, well, I'm Christian, and I'm their word, not mine, gay. No, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, you don't identify with something that God calls sin and say, well, I'm also that. You turn away from that. even if you have those inclinations, even if you have those impulses, you realize those impulses are sinful and you renounce those and you repent of those and you ask for God's deliverance for those. You don't go around labeling yourself with that and say, well, that's what I really am and God should accept me as I am because he made me like that. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. We're seeing this play out in the House of Representatives with this one guy who thinks he's a girl, thinks he's a woman, and wants to use the women's restrooms, and the speaker has said, no, you can't. In fact, the speaker said, and I'm so proud of him over this, thankful to God for him over this, he said, a man cannot become a woman, and a woman cannot become a man, period. And I want to say amen and amen to that. So I just wanted to put those two documents before you in to give us some historic perspective here. Now let me talk a little bit about why I'm so grateful to this nation and why we're such an exceptional nation, okay? And I want to remind all of you, we were all concerned about fraud and cheating in the election. I believe we could overcome it. I did meet Christians who thought we weren't going to overcome it, that they were going to lie, steal, cheat their way to victory no matter what we do. And I'm glad that this election has proved them wrong, because I want them to not so I can gloat over it, but so that they can be encouraged to stay in the fight, to never quit. Because, you know, you can't defeat God. I say that at the end of every program, don't I? You can't defeat God. And those of us who stand with God ultimately cannot be defeated. I mean, if you kill me, I'm going to heaven. If you kill me, I've got the greatest victory I could ever have. I'm going to heaven. So what are you going to do with me? What are you going to do with the Christians? What are you going to do with the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's nothing you can do with them. You can't overcome them. Because the God we serve is able. As the old song says, he's so high you can't get over him, so deep you can't get under him, so wide you can't get around him. There's nothing you can do with him. All that's left is to bow the knee and to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. So they can't defeat us anyway. And I wanted to encourage you in that and remind you with the doubters and the naysayers, we won in spite of everything they threw at us and everything they threw at Donald Trump. I mean, they slandered him. They called him a traitor. They said he was a Russian asset. They indicted him. They falsely accused him. They dredged stuff up from his past. They tried him. They convicted him. They impeached him twice. Three assassination attempts, if you include the Iranian plot. And there was more than one Iranian plot, apparently. Several assassination attempts or plans. And after all of that, he emerged victorious. With our prayers and our hard work, he emerged victorious. I just asked my staff what we did. My organization, Stand America PAC, ran 900 ads, 900 ads in Pennsylvania, North Carolina, and Georgia. Total of 900. And all of you did your part. You went out and voted. You gave. You worked. Some of you worked the polls. You called people. Whatever the part was that we played, we emerged victorious. Now look. In terms of gratitude for this nation, and folks, I don't think most Christians even understand the depth of this. But look, our founding fathers established our government on two fundamental premises. One is explicit and the other is implicit. Now follow me closely with this, because I hope This will help you when you're talking to friends, to loved ones who don't understand why we love this country and don't understand patriotism, and they get all, you know, they act like, again, if you're a patriot, somehow you're an evil, racist, white supremacist, nationalist, Christian nationalist, whatever weird stuff they conjure up. But maybe we can help them understand this. Our founding fathers founded this nation with two fundamental premises. One is explicit, the other is implicit. Here's the explicit premise, this explicit foundational principle. Liberty and rights do not come from man. They come from Almighty God, and they are inherent in us as human beings, and therefore our inherent right. Liberty and fundamental rights that come with liberty are the inherent right of every human being, because those things are given to them by Almighty God. That's explicitly stated in the Constitution. In the Declaration. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. So among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It is explicitly set forth in the Constitution. I'm sorry, I keep saying Constitution. In the Declaration of the United States. And so they said, therefore, governments are instituted among men to secure these rights. So the purpose of government then is to acknowledge that it is not the source of our rights, it is the guardian of our rights. And therefore, it is not the boss or the ruler of the people, it is the servant of the people in protecting the rights that the people have been given by Almighty God. Now, that's enough to make you want to, as David said, run through a troop and leap over a wall. Because it is a unique and powerful principle upon which no other nation ever established itself. None, not a single one. The United States of America is the only one. And that's the explicit foundational principle. But pay close attention, because this one is implicit. And I'm probably going to say something right now that you don't expect me to say. And well, this will make liberals and leftists pull their hair out. Here's the implicit principle behind the foundation of our government: that human beings are inherently flawed, inherently sinful, inherently potentially always corrupt and wicked, and therefore the powers of government must be limited to protect those individual liberties given to human beings by Almighty God. That's where the doctrine of limited government comes from. Specific and enumerated powers. You have these powers and no more. That's where that comes from. Because our founding fathers understood that the heart of man is deceitfully wicked above everything. Who can know it? You know, in the book of Genesis, just before the flood, the scripture says that all of the thoughts of the hearts of people were only evil continually. Only evil continually. I'm pretty sure that's in Genesis chapter 6, but let me just find it. Yep. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every... Now listen to the universality of this. Listen to the all-inclusive nature of this. That every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, every intent, only evil, continually. That's the state of man without God. And our founding fathers understood this. And look, and think of the tremendous leadership, servant leadership, that they constructed a government which they themselves established that didn't even give them absolute power. In other words, they included themselves in this judgment about mankind and did not even allow themselves to exercise authority beyond the limits of the Constitution of the United States. So in other words, the Constitution not only imposed restrictions upon future generations of governmental leaders, it imposed restrictions upon them immediately. That only happens when God has his hand on something. And where God's wisdom is animating something. See, I can say the founding fathers the same thing I say about Donald Trump. I can't say that Donald Trump has his hand in God's hand. Okay? Because I hear different theories from different people, some who know him, some who don't, about where Donald Trump is spiritually. But this is what I can say unequivocally. God's hand is on Donald Trump. I don't think there's any doubt about that. And that Donald Trump is being led by a wisdom higher than himself. And that is the wisdom of Almighty God. And I think God is doing that not so we can praise Donald Trump. God is doing that because he loves his people and he wanted us to be well served after experiencing so many years, indeed an entire generation, of a government run amok and amassing more and more power, more and more debt, more and more authority over people, more and more irrationality and arbitrariness. I mean, think of COVID. COVID, in a sense, was the culmination of this mindset. We can do whatever we want to do, and we can impose whatever we want to impose on the people, and nobody's going to stop us. So with the right justification, we can close their churches, we can lock them in their houses, we can stop them from traveling, we can do all kinds of things and force them to go along. We can arrest their ministers. See, the founding fathers saw all this. They knew all this. They understood it. They said, we're going to create something that does not allow any one person, any one branch, any one group to exercise absolute power and authority over others. They will be restrained by the constitutional limits and by the checks and balances of the three co-equal branches of government. Folks, it's not just brilliant, and it is brilliant. It's inspired. It's inspired. That time they spent from, I think, late April, if I'm not mistaken, to September 17th in that Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia was some of the best time spent that any human beings can ever spend. The only thing that is superior as a personal matter is prayer and sanctification before God. But as a political and governmental matter, I don't think there's ever been a more productive time spent by any group of people in one room crafting the documents by which a nation would be governed. I don't think anybody's ever spent better time. And so as we prepare to celebrate Thanksgiving, let's have this in mind, this attitude of gratitude to what God has done for us in giving us this great country. And thank God that you and I see it and know it, because many of our fellow citizens do not. This old song says, what he's done for me, what he's done for me. I can't forget what the good Lord has done for me. I once was blind, but now I see. Praise God for what he's done for me. You know what that song is saying? That song is saying, God has always been good to me, but I didn't see it before. Now I see it. God's been so good to America, but so many of our fellow citizens don't see it. And God has been so good to us to put us in the United States of America, but so many of our fellow citizens don't see it. Let's help them see it. Let's continue to fight the good fight of faith and to continue to call this nation to be what God put it in the hearts of our founding fathers, to create a nation that is blessed because our God is the Lord. A nation that is exalted because righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to any people. A nation that makes progress and moves forward. Real progress, not this progressive nonsense, but real progress. Because when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people mourn. We've had 4 years of mourning. It's now time for rejoicing. But not just rejoicing, but we got to stay at it. This is no time to let off. This is no time to take the pedal, to take your foot off the gas tank. This is the time to put the pedal to the metal and keep moving forward. We've got momentum. And who knows what this country could look like in 4 years. We could see what I believe are the seedlings of a great awakening come into full bloom and just begin to sweep away all the evil that threatens this nation. I'd say I am thrilled. Because Donald Trump is going to prove, which we all know, he's not a Hitler, he's not a fascist, he's not any of these stupid things that these people have come up with to try to smear him. He is a patriot, he loves this country, he loves the American people, and he wants to spend part of his life, that he could be doing something else because he's got the money to do it, but he wants to spend part of his life, in fact, he's laid his life on the line to make sure that America and the American people are blessed. I am so grateful to God for this country. And I'm grateful to God for you, because what we do here at AFR would not be possible without your listenership, your listenership, your support, your giving, your prayers. Thank you. Thank you. Well, look, I hope you enjoy Thanksgiving with your family and or friends. That you have a wonderful, restful time, and that you remember all that we have to be grateful for. So in the meantime, but we're going to continue to do what I really believe every one of us as Christians is called to do. Every one of us disciples, as disciples of Jesus Christ, is called to do. Stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up. Now we're going to do it with love and gratitude to God, but knowing that we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody.